Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So far, sermon text. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who showed forth his glory through a miracle to your fellow redeemed. Last Sunday, we heard the 12-year-old boy Jesus in the temple tell his parents, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" That's why he stayed behind. Well, this morning in our sermon text, we see our Savior being about his Father's business. One of the first acts of being the Savior of the world, his first miracle as the Savior, the Messiah. We see from this miracle of changing water into wine that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus chose for the occasion to perform this, his first miracle before mankind, the blessed event of a wedding feast. We had one 2 weeks ago. A feast of joy, a happiness, looking forward to the future. But that wedding feast is far different than the one that Jesus went to. Theirs would go for a week long. A week long of food and drink aplenty. Well, to this wedding feast that Jesus was invited with Mary, his mother, and also 5 of his disciples that he had chosen, there was a problem. They ran out of wine. Imagine at your wedding if you were run out of food halfway through. No meat. It would be kind of embarrassing, not only to you, but also to your guests. Well, somehow, Mary found out about this, and she knew that her son could do something about it. Where would they go? Where could they turn? They could turn to the Lord Jesus. Well, that Mary knew, but that Mary also had to learn to know. Could Jesus have helped them with this problem? Insignificant, really, in the long scheme of things. So he ran out of wine. Yeah, he could. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. Well, Mary knew that too. Somehow she found out the couple was out of wine. She went and told her son, "They're out of wine." It had been 30 years since Mary heard the angel say to her, "That Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." It had been 18 years since last Sunday's text, where Jesus said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" How long Mary had waited, day after day, year after year, for her son to begin his ministry and proclaim that I'm more than just a carpenter. I'm the Savior of mankind. Mary realized that now maybe he's doing that. He had just gathered 5 followers. He has some disciples now. And she thought this would be a perfect example, a perfect time for him to be able to show his power and his glory. And for that, she should be commended. She saw a need, and she knew that her son could meet that need. And so we too, with faith in Christ, realize that whatever the need may be in our life, be it insignificant or great, be it physical or spiritual, Jesus can meet and solve every single need in our lives. But you also need to be reprimanded for the manner in which he spoke. She treated Jesus as if he was still that 12-year-old boy in Nazareth, as if she was his mother and he was his son. She says, hey, do something about this, Jesus. There I whine. And so Jesus respectfully, yet also firmly, reminded her that in his ministry, she's not his mother. In his ministry, she has no right to tell him what to do and how to do it and when to do it. In his ministry, she's just like every other believing sinner that needs forgiveness. And isn't that a comforting thought for you and me? That Jesus loves you and me just as much as he loved his own mother. That Mary doesn't have a special claim on him or a direct access to his heart that we don't have. She's not indirectly or directly involved in his work as a savior, nor is she a co-redeemer with Christ, taking part in salvation. And so Jesus says to her, not mother, listen carefully, he didn't say mom, he said, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Jesus answers all of our prayers. He meets all of our needs. But we cannot and should not direct him how to do it or when to do it. He knows best, not we. But his answer was not no. His answer was not yet. And so Mary accepted her rebuke, having learned this lesson. But when she heard not yet, she thought, maybe it's coming. So she went and told the servants, whatever this man tells you to do, go ahead and do it. So also we should continually, daily, lay all of our requests, our burdens, our cares, our worries, our anxieties, our sins, our problems, all of our needs upon Jesus and know that he will meet and fulfill all of those needs. But as he wills, when he wills, and how he wills. One thing we do know, though, is that when Jesus meets a need, he meets it fantastically. He didn't just give him some cheap old wine. The master of the feast drank the wine and said, whoa, this is the best wine you had. Usually they put out the best wine, and then after they've been there for a couple days, they get cheaper wine out, and no one knows because they've been drinking and eating. This is the best wine there was. And he gave to them between 120 and 150 gallons of wine for this bride couple to have for their guests. When Jesus meets a need, he's never stingy. So from this miracle, we see that Jesus is the Son of God. And our second point is, this bridal couple experienced the same. They were his recipients of their Savior's power and of his mercy. An embarrassing moment early on in their ministry was easily taken care of by the Lord Jesus. This married couple received really a twofold blessing of Jesus. First of all, he came to their wedding. His presence was there. And you can bet he wished them blessings and maybe gave them a benediction, a blessing of their wedding, which is the greatest blessing of all. Jesus was there at their wedding, as he is at our weddings with the word. But then secondly, he showed to them as they began their wedding that no matter what the problem or trial or trouble or difficulty might be, you can always call upon me. Jesus is saying, whatever your need may be, just cast your cares upon me and I'll take care of it. I'll fulfill that need for you as I deem best. What a blessing for that young married couple. What a blessing also for our marriages too. Ever since sin entered the world, marriage has been under attack. What happened to that perfect, loving marriage of Adam and Eve? Her fault, God. She gave me the fruit. That loving harmony they had, serving and loving and caring for each other, was now broken And there was now mistrust, anger, resentment. And today, 6,000 years later, sin still attacks marriages. Marriage and family is the oldest institution in this world. God gave it to mankind for three blessed reasons. Lifelong companionship, having someone at your side the rest of your life. Sexual happiness, to be intimately involved with your spouse in a sexual way. And for the producing and raising of children. And God still intends marriage to be a blessing for mankind. And yet, over the last 6,000 years, sin has made it a burden for many. Instead of having that lifelong commitment of marriage, the two being one, some look upon it as being imprisonment, slavery, confinement. Instead of the shared trials and triumphs that husbands and wives experience in their life, some have said, I can't be my complete person. I can't be myself. I want to be my own person and not be servant to someone else. The contentment and security that marriage brings is often turned into a battleground of a war of wills and a battle of supremacy. Who's in charge? Many people have tried marriage. They found it to be wanting. But that's not the problem with marriage. The institution of marriage is a perfect thing. God says, husbands, as the head of your wife, willingly, selflessly sacrifice and serve your wife. And wives, as a helpmeet to your husband, willingly, selflessly serve your husband. The problem in marriage is not the institution, it's the people in the marriage. The sinful husband, the sinful wife. And all we need to do to find out that that's a true statement is look in the mirror. Those of you who are married this morning, who are married here this morning, all you do is look at yourself. You husbands, you wives, what do you see? Not always, but we do see this. We see selfishness, a desire to be served rather than to serve. Sometimes we see unwillingness to communicate because we've been hurt and now we're angry, and so we pout. Sometimes we see an unwillingness to forgive and to forget, but rather a desire to hold grudges. Sometimes we have a cold, unfeeling response or get even with him or her kind of attitude rather than what God says to cherish and honor and serve attitude of the heart. All these sinful actions and sinful attitudes sometimes make marriage unhappy and a burden, and sometimes even worse, destroy the marriage bond. Last week, when we looked at the story of Jesus in the temple, hearing God's word and obeying his parents, we realized, we haven't done that. We don't hear God's word consistently and continually and read the scriptures, and we realize that we haven't obeyed authority. We saw our sins. Well, today we see the same thing. We don't keep the sixth commandment either. What a blessing, what a relief it is that Jesus hasn't left us on our own in our marriages, hasn't left us to take care of the sins that we have and to pay for them somehow, as he did with the couple here in Cana. He also blesses our marriages too with his presence. It doesn't mean you have a picture of Jesus on the wall in your bedroom or your living room. It doesn't mean having a cross in your front room. It doesn't mean even having a Bible on your counter or tabletop, which is unopened. It doesn't even mean having him as his presence at your wedding ceremony on a particular date or a particular time. It means having his word in our hearts, in our lives. His word of forgiving love, so that when I hurt my wife or she hurts me or you hurt your spouse, the Lord's forgiving love leads you to say you're sorry and to forgive each other. Have his words of direction to willingly move you to want to serve your spouse because Jesus served us, willingly gave his life for us. And so we willingly do the same. His words of peace and contentment that fill our hearts with contentment and peace so we can live at one with the closest person in this world to us, our spouse. His powerful words of forgiveness that move us to want to be a submissive, willing, serving wife and an active, serving, helping husband. Jesus has all power in heaven and earth. Jesus has the power to help in our marriages. He lives and rules in the hearts and lives of his believers. And when he effects a change from stubborn selfishness to loving agape selflessness, from individual loneliness to that of mutual companionship, from non-communication to sharing our desires and our needs and our love for each other verbally, and from bitter resentment and anger to that of forgiveness and peace, well, then just like this wedding couple, we're experiencing new wine in our marriages. Third point, Jesus is the Son of God. That the disciples saw, and they believed this. Another reason for Jesus performing a miracle was to confirm the faith of those five disciples that he had chosen. Last week, Tuesday, in our Hannah's Helping Hands ladies group, we had a study on miracles. There are four different words for miracles. One of them is the Greek word for sign. And that means a sign to confirm the truth of the word. And that's the word that's used here in our text. Jesus didn't just do miracles to show off. He didn't do miracles just to show his almighty power. And it's another word for miracle, almighty power. He did it to confirm the truth of what he had been saying and preaching, especially to his disciples. This is a wonder, which is a third word for miracle. The Apostle John said that Jesus performed all these miracles, and the gospel was written for one purpose. We read about it at the last verses of his gospel. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus looked like any other person. He didn't levitate. He didn't have light shine on his eyes. But he was a special ordinary guest at that marriage. He was God's gift to that couple. He was God in human flesh and blood. But people couldn't see that by looking at him. And so on this special day, this event, Jesus epiphanied himself. He showed himself. He manifested himself as the Son of God. And we're told disciples believed in him. Doesn't mean they didn't believe in him before that. It means their faith was now strengthened in him. When he said to those five disciples, follow me, because I'm the Messiah, the Savior of the Old Testament, they believed that. And now by seeing the sign that Jesus could take this miraculous substance of water and change it to a different miraculous substance of wine, and it be good wine, that confirmed in their hearts, yeah, we're following the right one. We're following the Messiah, the Savior. Jesus is deserving of that same trust from you and from me. It's remarkable how many people say they profess to believe in Jesus Christ. They believe, yes, he died for my sins. And yet, when they run into problems in their life, they think, I got to handle this. It's too insignificant for Jesus. It's a physical thing, not a spiritual thing. And they go through life never turning to the Lord for the little things in life and the little problems in life that the Lord wants to be involved in, wants to be intimately involved in all of our cares. Time and time again, Jesus shows us in his word, and every day in our lives, he wants to be concerned with your welfare, with your peace, with your salvation. Jesus is all powerful. He controls nature. As we said, he changed water into wine at his command. What a blessed comfort that is as we look out at nature and we see, really, we're pretty puny. We're pretty helpless. When we think of tornadoes, hurricanes, ice storms, snowstorms, avalanches, earthquakes, mudslides, droughts, floods, we're at the mercy of all these things. And Jesus says, trust me. I control all of them. It's another one of those blessed texts for the Epiphany season. Jesus manifested. Jesus showed himself to be the Son of God. His glory shone, yet in a very humble way. He accepted an invitation to a wedding. And Jesus says, I'm involved in your daily affairs too, in your sorrows, in your griefs, as well as moments of joy, moments of happiness, and occasions of great blessing. And so he blesses these events in our lives with his presence and with his word. His powerful love is shown in his concern for our daily needs. His wisdom chooses both the right time and the best way to serve each of us. His power reveals that he's master of every situation and can meet every need. So in short, in conclusion, may this text teach us that in every aspect of our life, from money to marriage, from sin to salvation, from sorrow to success, from health to happiness, from life to death, Jesus is the Son of God, and he is our only Savior. And we can be assured of that because Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell, because Jesus took all of our sins away and washed us clean and restored that relationship we once had with the Heavenly Father in the Garden of Eden, making us now one with him, justified, declared righteous in Christ. And since he has secured for us forgiveness and peace, we are assured that he can see us through every single moment and every single situation in our life. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.